Before I launch into what I'm going to do, when I do that, I fail to do the things I should be doing. But I wanted to introduce my brother-in-law, J.W. LeMay, Marjorie's brother. He's my brother-in-law. He's also my brother in the Lord. And he recently lost his wife of 61 years. And he's here from Bartlesville visiting us. And I just wanted to mention to him, to you, the influence he's had on my life. You know, when I was a young man, I was ignorant and arrogant, and I could go on and on. But we'd be talking about the Bible, and we were discussing the Old Testament. And I was really impressed with his knowledge of that. And I said, you know, and I was in college at the time. I said, oh, I should take a class in, you know, in Old Testament history. And he said, I've never taken a class in Old Testament history. He said, I just read it, you know. So that, along with a secretary who was a minister's wife, influenced me to start reading the Word. In a few months, it made a big difference in my life. So I thank J.W. for his influence on my life. And I'm thankful for all the godly people he's brought into my life over the years. And he's so good to do that. So we're going to do a little quickie review here. How many of you have been aware of active listening? Okay, very good. All right. Who knows the first point of active listening? Eye contact. You're giving your attention visually to someone. Have you ever tried to talk to someone and they're off maybe watching TV or sports or something like that? You're not giving very much of your attention to them. So, all you young people back there, I'm talking to you about active listening, so I want you to be maintaining eye contact and then repeat in your mind what the other person is saying rather than thinking about what you want to say. That's where we go astray. And then the third point of active listening, who knows it? Listen carefully, young people. Who knows the third point? All right. We're not finishing sentences for people. If you interrupt someone, it's like telling them what? What you're saying is not important. So that's not very nice. So we need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. So I want to encourage you to do that. How many of you are working on unfinished business? People that you need to forgive, people you need to ask to forgive you, people you need to make peace with. Very good. All right, anyone else? I'm encouraging you to write letters to do this. And then when you see them face to face, you can say it face to face as well, but don't let the sun go down on these kind of things. Get a letter off to someone and ask for their forgiveness. And remember, you don't say, I'm sorry. That's worldly sorrow. But you are specific in confessing your sins in detail. You give the gory details. That's a time to be very specific. Thomas Watson said, the truly repentant confesses his sins in detail. Specifically was the word he used. Without a hint of justifying, blaming, or making excuses or trivializing. And then the destructive communication patterns, we're going to finish those up today. And then when we take the break for you to have your table time, you're going to go over that list of 13 and try to select the things that you know that you need to really put out of your life. And then you're going to confess them to each other and to the Lord. Right. Okay, hold on just a second here. All right, last week we were on threats and ultimatums, which is on page 22. And remember that when it says 22A, it just means that you're still on page 22 and I'm just breaking it up into small parts because you can't fit a whole page on here and still have it where you can see it. So we started on threats and ultimatums. And we went over these remarks, you'll never see your children again. That resulted in a man pouring kerosene all over his son, David Rothenberg. That was probably 15, 20 years ago. And when the man got out of prison, the story came out again. And that's when I learned about it. Then someone saying, I'm leaving. I'm not coming back. The response was, I'll help you pack. I have a right to talk to my mother anytime I want to. This resulted in a real violent act. I've had it with you. It's over. I'm filing for a divorce. So the responses that people made to these are totally inappropriate, unjustifiable, but I'm showing you this to illustrate the power of words to inflame. So that's why we need to be very careful what we use, the words we use, and become very skilled. So we'll have that Isaiah 50, verse 4 passage about this is the sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue. Have you heard this statement? There comes a time when you have to put your foot down. Enough is enough. Have you heard people say that? You've got to draw the line somewhere. Well, I'm suggesting that you use an alternative to say, you know, who is going to draw the line? Well, the answer is what? How long you go on. The Lord is the one that draws the line. He shall direct your paths. Someone quoted that earlier. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. This is where we ended, and we're going to go with, what is the payoff? Luke 14, 28, you could write that passage, maybe right by the word payoff. And Luke 14, 28 says, count the cost. So this is the payoff for issuing threats and ultimatums. It alienates people. It slams the door shut. And see, I have no choices because I've made this statement so strongly, I can't back down. You know, our pride will get in the way there. It inflames and escalates quarrels. It shows a lack of love. Love is patient. Love does not give up, does not keep records of wrongs, is not easily provoked. It shows a lack of trust in the sufficiency of what God provides. Not walking by faith, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. Becoming impatient and taking control because I'm not getting what I want from whom I want it the way I want it. So I take control, then we're in big trouble. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. That will keep you out of a lot of trouble. If we respond to every insult that comes down the pipe, we're going to spend our lives fighting. It's a wise and prudent man that can ignore that. How can you do that? Your third memory verse tells you what to do in any kind of circumstance where you get hurt, where you get offended, where you are maligned or gossiped about. What's the first thing to do? Always, let's say it together, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your third memory verse. That's the way to guard your heart. It will extinguish the ability of a trial to disable you when you thank God for it immediately and continually. How long? As long as that thought is in your mind, consuming your thoughts, keep thanking God for it and it will extinguish it. It'll keep your mind stayed on the Lord and it promises to keep you in peace. Alright, okay. Alright, so someone insults you and they're maybe saying things that are not true. You immediately thank God. See, it says always. Now listen carefully to the verse. Always giving thanks to God the Father for the good things, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Kari, you start thanking God for it. It says always in at all times. That's a very inclusive term. Always giving thanks to God the Father. You just start thanking God for it. I had a man leave my office who was very depressed. And I told him this. And that day, while he's at work, and he had done this so long that it was like automatic just to think in depressive ways. So he was learning to take his thoughts captive by thanking God. He told me he did it about 100 times that day. And it finally changed the thought pattern. He started focusing on the Lord. And he got his mind off of the circumstances and off the person that had done this thing to him. You keep thanking God for it. And then you look for a way to let this love that God has poured into your heart be unleashed. And you start looking for a way to return good for evil. So that way, you're able to overcome evil with good. You remember the story of the newsstand and the sack of candy? You know, the man who got the newspaper, the guy was very rude to him where he bought it. His friend said, why are you so nice to that guy when he's so rude to you? He says, well, I don't want him to decide how I'm going to be. Then I taught that story to a little brother and sister who were fussing and fighting. You young people, listen to this very carefully. There was a little, these siblings, a little boy about 7, a little girl about 11, and they were fussing and fighting all the time, and they came in for counseling, and I told them the story about the newsstand. Don't let someone else decide how you're going to be. So they learned that, and they went home that week, and the next week the mother came back and told me that week the little girl had a sack of candy, and she shoved it in her little brother's face and said, I've got some candy, you can't have any, ha, ha, ha. And the little 7-year-old boy remembered the story about the newsstand. He said, that's okay if you don't want to give me your candy, but you can have some of my gum. So he didn't let his sister stingy and just decide he was going to be stingy. So carry it, for every evil thing that happens to us, there is a godly response. How can you do that? By guarding your heart, because your mouth will speak from that which is in your heart. How do you guard your heart? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And your verse next week is going to say, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. Thank Him for the trial, because trials produce perseverance. See, you have a verse, right? As long as the thoughts come in your mind, you're being bombarded with, you'll extinguish it, because the Word of God is more powerful than whatever else is going on in your mind. You try it, and it works. And I've had people just say, that's ridiculous. Why would you do that? You know? I said, have you tried it? No. I said, try it. It works. And notice it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. So that's a very powerful verse. And then you forgive whatever grievances you have against the person. You've guarded your heart against bitterness. What has God poured into your heart? His unfailing love by the Holy Spirit. That's a verse that's coming up that you're going to memorize. So that unfailing love can outlast anything. There's nothing it cannot face. So you have a great, powerful resource. I learned that through one of the worst trials I ever went through in my life, of having relatives hate me. And it really does work. So you count the cost before you do something. When you feel like you've just got to do something, that's a time to be quiet and pray and seek the Lord. Because you count the cost of going with your feelings. See, that's what the world has taught us, this big lie. Go with your feelings. Trust yourself. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. That's a mark of wisdom. So being quick to speak is the mark of a fool. And yet in this world, it's cool if you can cut the other person down quicker than he can cut you down. A fool always loses his temper. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. The NIV says settings of silver. All right, your next destructive communication pattern. So think about that. Have you ever issued threats and ultimatums in a moment of anger and impatience? You want to really take a careful look and remember you're violating this idea of being quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. James 1:19 and 20. All right, gossip and slander. Someone defined it this way. Talking to someone who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. Whoever spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 10:18. The Lord hates one who sows discord among the brethren. Whoever slanders his neighbor in secret, him will I put to silence. Psalm 101, verse 5. With his mouth the godless destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 11:9. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. You know, I'm thankful that one of the definitions of love is love always protects. And my wife has never told anyone all the stupid things that I've done in 53 years of marriage. Did I get that right? The number? And that's a real blessing, because I've counseled people that would just slander their spouse and make jokes about their spouse for having fun at their spouse's expense in a social setting. He who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. You notice women don't have that problem. That was directed to men. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How do you forgive us? He remembers our sins no more. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. We're on page 22 in your communication study guide. So, this is from 1 Corinthians 5, 11. It says, I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. This is a very powerful passage from 1 Corinthians 9 through 11. It says, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to verse 11 very carefully. It says, and such were some of you. So we have been washed. We have been sanctified. We have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of our God. When I was in jail ministry, there was a man who became a Christian. After he got out of jail, they put him in a halfway house, and they'd have him get up, and each person would say, I am a cocaine addict, I am an alcoholic, or whatever. And he got up, he had learned this verse, and he got up and he says, I used to be a cocaine addict. But see, God had transformed his life. He was no longer that. He's actively working now in the outreach program at Grace Community Church. Got his little girl back and is taking care of her. And she's growing in the Lord. So his life was transformed. So you want to remember that. You're no longer slandering. We're going to be learning about how to be assertive when someone is gossiping, to be able to say, I would rather not hear that. And if they continue to do it, say, I'm not willing to listen to that. I used to be involved in gossiping, and I've been guilty of gossiping, and I'm trying to be someone who talks to people, not about people. So that's a time to get assertive. I was on an air flight once, and the stewardess had on a button, and I couldn't make out what it said, and I asked her what it said, and she says, no whining. So this verse is a great verse about that. A lot of the kids here have just memorized the whole book of Philippians, so this is a good one to memorize. Do everything. Now see, there again is that inclusive word. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. If you're not whining, you're going to be outstanding in a world of whiners. I challenge you this week to start listening to people and just see how much they whine. And I've been a whiner a good part of my life, and I've tried to really put that out of my life. It's very destructive. And what you're doing is when you repeat some event where someone has done something bad to you, you're re-inflicting that pain on yourself. So the greater pain is what you do with a trial by repeating it over and over. But if you choose to forgive as God has forgiven, He remembers your sins no more. So when it comes to your mind, you say, I choose to forgive that person the way the Lord has forgiven me. I'm not going to repeat that. Arguing and quarreling. Now we're on page 24. This is the 12th destructive communication pattern, and we'll have 13 in all, and then we're going to have you stop and examine this list and search your own soul. So quarreling is keeping a state of agitation going. So if someone's doing something that's contentious, that is quarreling, you have a choice to make it worse or make it better by how you respond. A soft-spoken answer turns away anger, and a harsh one stirs it up. Proverbs 15:1. Quarreling is the opposite of peacemaking. In Matthew 5, I think it's verse 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So at any moment, you have a choice to be a troublemaker or a peacemaker. So you can ask yourself, at this moment, what are my choices? I can be a troublemaker or I can be a peacemaker. In 2 Timothy 2:23 through 26, it says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. So it's sad that we can actually become a tool of the devil. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. Controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth. The Lord hates one who does what? Sows discord among the brethren. So He likes for us to be unified, and this is a thing that causes discord. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good from evil. Now, how do you train your senses so you will have the discernment? If you don't, what's the other choice? So how do you train your senses? All right, I have a list of zingers, stingers, cheap shots, and harmful remarks. And I want to ask you to take a look at them and identify the ones that you use or that you're familiar with or you've been on the receiving end of. And we really need to clean up our act in what we say, and do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. So someone says, "So what?" Have you heard that? Or "Who cares?" Or "Big deal?" "I'm sick and tired of you. I've had it with you. You're just like your mother-in-law or your mother. You're always late. You're always complaining. You're always whining. You're always harping on something. You're never nice. You're never on time. You never call. You're a slob. You're fat. You'll never stick with it." I counsel a woman who worked very hard at losing weight, and during the process, that was a remark her husband says, "You'll put it all back on." Very discouraging thing to say. "You'll never change. You're a loser. You'll never stick with it." Those were his words. And she did stay with it. And she lost a lot of weight. And I'd been gone for a few weeks and hadn't seen her. And I think about 6 weeks. And she looked great. "You're hopeless. You'll never amount to anything. You're lazy. Why don't you get off of your apathy and do something? You're a crybaby. I want you to get one thing straight right now. And the most clouded communication may follow that, you know. If you ever do that again, it's all over. Finish. Got the message? I never should have married you. Goodbye forever. I'm leaving and I'm not coming back. I told Marge if she ever left me, I'd go with her." So, "Good riddance. Who needs you? Shut up, blabbermouth. That's none of your business." Now, here's one you might not think as being harmful, but a man asked his wife, said, "Is the bank open on Friday?" And she said, "Of course." What do you hear? One word. Stupid, you know. So beware of how you use that kind of word. "I don't care." You know, someone saying, "Well, what do you want to do tonight? Where do you want to go? What do you want to do?" "I don't care." You know, well, that doesn't put much love or energy into the thing. "I did the best I could." Have you heard that? I hear people often justify something when they've really sinned. They say, "I did the best I could." I think that's something to avoid saying. It's not very humble, and it's an excuse, and probably not true. There are very few times in life when I could say, "I did the best I could." It may be an exaggeration. All right. So what biblical principles do these violate? Love is kind. It's patient. Does not give up. Is not easily provoked. And we just quoted Ephesians 4:29, not to use any unwholesome words. but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. Puts a lot of limits on what you say. Humble yourself before the Lord and He will lift you up. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. Beware of praising yourself and building yourself up. The Bible condemns arrogance and boasting and bragging. Have you ever been on the receiving end of an unrelenting verbal assault? This can do great damage to people. And again, Ephesians 4:29. Let's say it together. It's on the front cover and you can see it up here. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. Puts a lot of limitations on your mouth. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. So a person who talks a lot, that is equated with the behavior of a fool. But a person who ponders before they speak, that is equated with someone who is wise. He who restrains his lips is wise. Then in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 and 3, it says, let your words be few. A fool is known for his multitude of words. James 1:19 and 20. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. The anger of man does not accomplish God's desire. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19:14. It violates all the love principles of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is kind, love is patient. It does not keep records of wrongs. It does not give up. It is not easily provoked. It has no limits to its endurance. It cannot last anything. There is nothing it cannot face. Pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Unrelenting verbal assaults are often motivated by pride and proving that I'm right, and they're often designed to hurt. So what is needed? We need to repent to the Lord, confess to the person you're verbally assaulting, ask yourself before you speak. And let's say these questions together. Before you say something, this will help you practice Ephesians 4:29. What I'm getting ready to say, will it help? Is it designed to hurt? How would I feel if someone did that to me? Is it self-serving, prideful? Is it acceptable to the Lord? Now this is on your card number 8 in your stack, right after Ephesians 4:29, which is number 7. So that's a good thing to ask yourself. What I'm getting ready to say, will it help? Is it designed to hurt? How would I feel if someone did that to me? That question's not on here, but it's on your card. So you think about how someone would feel. So the Matthew 7:12. Anyone recognize that reference? Anybody know the golden rule? All right. Treat people the way you'd like to be treated. So you stop and think how you would feel if someone did that to you. If you're getting ready to say something. You're thinking, you're pondering. That marks the heart of a righteous person. All right, now here are the list of the 13 destructive communication patterns. Did any of you find any of those that you need to work on, put off? Are there any of these that address some things in your own life that you need to work on, that you need to put off? Anybody? We are to confess our sins one to another. So you'll have an opportunity to do that. So, of these 13 categories of destructive communication patterns, circle ones that you need to put off. You confess them to the Lord in a prayer. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You do that now, you know, when we break up into groups. Take a few moments to pray silently and confess these to the Lord. And then to your spouse or some other person. One woman to one woman, or one man to one man. The truly repentant one confesses specifically. Those are the words of Thomas Watson in his little book on repentance. So remember, you do not justify, you confess specifically in details. You don't just say, I'm sorry. Say, I know I was rude, I was loudmouthed, I was impatient. And I've been doing that to you for a long time. I ask your forgiveness. And with God's help, I want to put that out of my life. And I'm going to confess that to your accountability person. Men to men and women to women. So you don't trivialize it. You don't make excuses. You don't justify it. And in the flesh, we can be masters at justifying and making excuses. Well, they treated me that way. Are we supposed to return evil for evil? No, we're to return good for evil. How can you do that? Out of a heart filled with God's unfailing love. You have a very powerful resource. How do you guard your heart? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. Forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. That's your verse 3 and 4 in your stack of cards. So, to be very specific, now you need to put some names down. Who? That's you. You put your name there. And then put down, you know, what you're going to do, when you're going to do it, where you're going to do it, how you're going to do it. So you have someone that you need to confess some of these things to, that you've done these things to do. You know, I've noticed couples quarreling in a counseling session, and when one of them would start repenting, it got real quiet. It is amazing how this gets people's attention. In our world, we live in a world where no one is responsible for anything, and everybody's got an excuse for everything. So when someone steps up and says, I did that, there is no excuse, I know better. I ask your forgiveness. I've been loud-mouthed, I've butted in, I've interrupted, I've been selfish, I've been thoughtless, I've been inconsiderate. Confess those things to the Lord and to the person. Letter writing is a good way to get that done. If you can't find the person or can't seem to ever find time to talk to them, write a letter. And then say, I would like to have the opportunity to say this to you face-to-face. And when you confess, remember, you may have forgotten some things that you did to someone. It may be very vivid in the mind of the one that you offended. So the second part of that, you know, confessing specifically, to make sure you're covering the bases and not covering your sin, is to say, I know I've probably forgotten some things I've done to you that hurt you. Please bring them to my attention so that I can take responsibility for everything I've ever done that hurt you. You're clearly communicating you're not covering your sins. You have a proverb, the seven last cards in your stack are Proverbs. And Proverbs 28:13. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them obtains mercy. Proverbs 28:13. So forsaking is the same as repenting. Repent means turn from sin to God. So how many of you have someone in mind that you need to confess to? And remember, you're in your flesh, you're reluctant to do that. We're committed to self-protection. But you would be leaving a real wonderful heritage for anyone that knew that you did that. Sometimes people are worried about confessing their sins. What will people think of me? Be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing people. And if you please God, you'll make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Proverbs 16:7, which is one of your memory verses. So, all right, we're going to stop here. And I want you to recite your verse to each other. Okay, first thing, recite your verse to each other, and one-on-one. And then go over this list and select the one that you need to work on the most. And so who you are going to do what? You're going to confess. When you're going to confess. It's good not to let the sun go down. Where are you going to do it? Well, if you can't get hold of the person, write a letter and say, I'd like to confess it to you face-to-face. And how are you going to do it? In a straightforward, clear-cut, unmistakable way without a hint of justifying, blaming, or making excuses or trivializing it. And then be accountable to someone. Report to someone that you've done this. So today you're going to tell someone you need to do it. Tell them when you're going to do it. And next week, report back how you're doing. All right, do we have any questions? Yes. Memorize what? No, that comes the next course. When you come to a verse that is like your next verse is Colossians 3:12-13, that's a long verse, and some of the people say, I can't do that. Take it a piece at a time. Therefore is God's chosen people. Say that over and over and over and over. When you got that, then add the next phrase. Therefore is God's chosen people. What comes next? Holy and dearly loved. holy and dearly loved. Clothe yourselves in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Say that phrase over and over and over and over. Then add the first phrase. And you can do it. And the more you do it, the better you will be at it. You know, I'm 79, and I've probably never been better at memorizing than I am right now, even though I'm getting seniler. Okay. All right, any questions? All right, recite your verse, and then go over this list, and live dangerously and confess your sins. Does the Bible say to do that? Yes, James 5:16, confess your sins one to another. If you have fear of that, I encourage you even more to do it and overcome fear and choose to do what God would have you do. So take a moment of silence and pray and confess these to God, recite your verse, and then confess to each other.